Can you please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10? If we start, commence at verse 1 and read the first 22 verses. John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the shepherd knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, and I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" A subject I want to speak on tonight is the 23rd Psalm. I'd like to turn to that now. Perhaps we could read that 23rd Psalm together. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The subject of a study tonight is "And the Lord Jesus, our Shepherd and our King." And I want to spend just one more evening on this special psalm. I think what struck me when I was studying for this tonight was that Sometimes this is the first passage to win a place in the heart of every believer. I mean, it's the first passage that we teach children, and you can imagine Jesus himself repeating these words in Hebrew as a child. And what strikes me about this psalm is that it's for every occasion. The psalm could quite easily be sung at a funeral service, a wedding, or a baptism. And unfortunately, so often today, non-Christians associate this with a funeral hymn. I looked on Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia, and it informs us that the Book of Common Prayer, 1662, ensured that its place is in the memorial records of English-speaking cultures. Films with funeral scenes have depicted a recitation of the psalm, and afterwards some English-speaking churches adopted this practice. However, I think it can be argued that it can quite easily fit comfortably sung at a wedding or a baptism for Christians and non-Christians alike, and indeed the subject of a Bible study such as this. There is, as you would expect, a wealth of information on this well-known psalm, and a whole series of studies could be done on it. On Amazon.co.uk, there's over 90 books written on the subject. And if you enjoyed numbers like me, I googled the 23rd Psalm, and there's 1.37 million hits for Psalm 23. However, to complete the study of the psalm tonight, I'm going to just attempt to tackle verses 4 to 6 and look very briefly at verses 2 to 3, only because of what time sort of will permit us. And hopefully, by the end, we'll be pointing to what the psalm points us to, I believe the psalm points us to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think it would be helpful initially if we give a brief recap of the context of the psalm and its importance in the book of the Psalms itself. I must sort of mention this now, it's just been quite a humbling experience when I've been studying the psalm, because there's one particular writer, Douglas Macmillan, who was a shepherd and a pastor for over 22 years, and he wrote that he only attempted to speak on this psalm after, I think it was about 18 years or something, and I'm tackling it my second time, so no pressure then. I'd like to speak on three questions and present those to you tonight. So hopefully this will help in our meditation of this passage of Scripture. The first question is this: who are the sheep that are described in this psalm? Secondly, why should we be fearless in trials and and difficulties? Thirdly, how does our dear Lord apply the teaching to himself? And maybe 3b, you can say, how does it strengthen our faith and love for him? So the context of the psalm, if you remember what we said previously, the psalm has a special place in the heart of every Christian, and it's an attempt by David to exalt the good shepherd and to warm the heart of every believer. The theme of the shepherd is one that is broadly seen throughout Scripture, and if you recollect what we mentioned about the ordering of the psalm, you have Psalm 22, which is the great messianic psalm with the glory, with the suffering of the servant shepherd. And then you have Psalm 23, Psalm 24, which is the psalm showing the glory of the chief shepherd. And there cannot be Psalm 23 without Psalm 22, and there can't be Psalm 24 without Psalm 22. So the point is this: the scriptures are so clearly linked together. And it may be useful, I found, in this particular passage is remembering an alliteration, that Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross, Psalm 23 is the psalm of the crook, and Psalm 24 is the psalm of the crown. So if, having recapped and dealt with the context of this, let's come to the psalm itself and our first question. Who are the sheep? Well, surely this is fairly obvious, isn't it, to us as believers. We're as a company of God's people, we are the sheep. But have you ever wondered, probably not, why there is the image of the sheep as God's people, and perhaps not, perhaps another animal? But in one sense, it's not so uplifting, is it? God is likened to a shepherd, and we are likened, biblically speaking, to his sheep. Well, it's not a particularly flattering comparison, sheep are quite helpless and sometimes stupid. So, but to Richard Phillips says, in his words, they are notorious for wandering off good pastures or away from sources of water, destroying what good grass is available and placing themselves in one irretrievable situation after another. Sheep are generally very docile and harmless. I spoke to my brother, as you do. Well, he was a dairy farmer for 10 years, so I kind of think he knows a little bit about this. And I said, what's the difference between, did you find about cows and sheep, for instance? A strange question. But anyway, the behaviour, apparently the behaviour of the cattle compared to the behaviour of sheep is that the cattle, if one of them is startled and runs off, then the whole herd will literally charge all off together. Now, I certainly wouldn't want to be in anywhere near them when they decide to stampede. But on the other hand, sheep, if one just wanders off, you hardly even notice sometimes. I remember a number of times when seeing the lamb, going to the lambing season every year when I was a boy, and you'd go with the farmer to collect all the sheep from the field, and you'd be walking up the road with them, and one of them would dart off somewhere, behind a hedge or somewhere like that, and you'd have to, stop and then go and collect the ones that had wandered off and carry on again until. And aren't we just like that? We're just like the sheep. Charles Haddon Spurgeon usefully comments, "Sheep have a number of great follies. If there is a hole in the hedge, they're sure to find it. Out and press through, prone to wander, and never assist the shepherd in the slightest degree. In this respect, we are like silly sheep, yet our good shepherd supplies all the needs and pardons all the wanderings of his poor, wayward sheep." However, the positive thing about sheep is that they always have a shepherd. Douglas Macmillan, a shepherd and pastor, writes, "The mark of a good shepherd is that he knows his sheep." This is reflected in John 10. Which we read together, the Lord Jesus speaking says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. If the shepherd does not know his sheep, he won't last long as a shepherd. He has to know the sheep as individuals, and he has to know the needs of each individual." This surely puts into question our individual relationship with God. If God is present, he's not seen. If he speaks, he does not do so audibly. If he's with me, I'm not always sure of it. So how can I relate to God? Well, the answer is surely about trust. Or put another word, faith. It's by the sheep's trust in the shepherd that he is safe, he is comfortable, and he is secure. Richard Phillips explains more clearly than I can this point. Psalm 23 takes us by the hand and gives us reasons to trust God in every circumstance of life. Our second question, why should we be fearless in trials and difficulties? Richard Phillips in his writing splits up the psalm into three parts. Firstly, we shall not want. Secondly, we shall not fear. And thirdly, we shall not fail. The first question I think we covered in our last previous Bible study. So if we look at the second question, why should we not be in fear despite of problems and difficulties? Why should we be fearless? I think it's a very, very challenging question. I think, and we can see here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can look at this in a doom and gloom sort of sense and think, well, yeah, it is a fearful thing, but a Christian must remember that it is just as it says, the shadow, it is a shadow of death, and it is a temporary thing. But I don't really want to go into detail on this tonight. I want to just mention that the Lord Jesus Christ has had victory, and we should remember that he has had victory over death, over the grave, and over sin. He rose triumphant on the third day and now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. This is the second blessing from having the Lord as our shepherd. David knows that there is evil and there is danger, just as we should. Because the shepherd is with him, he will not fear. This can be illustrated pictorially. If you, the in terms of the shepherd's flock in ancient Israel, there would be a passage from the lowlands for the sheep to graze in the pastures on the hills, and this would take place in the summer, and you would pass through valleys, and there'd be deep canyons, and this is where the dangers would occur with animals lurking in the canyons and would attack the sheep. So there's dangers in reaching green pastures that we see in verse 2. But they are just temporary, they are for a while. And however, this psalm is equally for you tonight, whether you're passing through that dark valley or whether you are on the hilltop. Psalm 23, I really think, is for all seasons. This psalm reminds me of a mini picture of life. We pass through valleys. Sometimes we're on the mountain or a hilltop. And while preparing for this study tonight, I spoke to a fellow Christian, and he reminded me how the psalm is as relevant today as it was those many years ago when it was written. And this is how true this is. This is a modern psalm. It is so relevant for our life today, and it's so true of our lives today. It also sort of reminds me in an odd way of playing golf. I always seem to come up with these. But those that join me time to time for a game will know that sometimes you have a good round and sometimes you have a bad round. On a good day, Ralph will probably beat me, but if I'm playing well, I might beat Ralph. But life is full of favourable and adverse times. But what's the comfort for us here? God is with us through all of it. However, how is the Christian comforted here practically? Why should we not fear in these instances? And that links us to our next point. It takes us on to the next part of the verse. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Comfort from God was something that David was in continual need of, and this is why the staff and the rod symbolise. Now, some of you that know your Bibles very well might say, well, yeah, that's true, the rod and the staff were two different objects in ancient times. Yes, that might well be true, but in this particular instance it's not necessarily important, because the comfort comes from the fact that it's the hand of the shepherd that is using it. The rod was a symbol in those days of the shepherd's power and authority. If the sheep started to stray away from the flock, then it would feel the rod on its back to remind it that it belonged to the shepherd and it should not go on its own route. It may seem strange, but in the Word of God, a discipline is seen as an element of comfort, because it is those that God loves that he also corrects. And it's also used, the crook, to protect the sheep, to fend off from the wolves and the lions, as David would have done with his flock. And the shepherd could hook it around the sheep to pull it out of danger if needed and bring it back to safety. And the lesson is here, according to Peter Jeffries, in our trials and in our stresses of life, we may be tempted to think that our greatest comfort would come if we had better health, more time, or more money. However, Peter Jeffries continues, that is to trust in the rod and the staff and not the shepherd. If we turn this statement into a positive, we can say that we have a loving and a caring shepherd who is watching over us. And everything that comes to pass is through his control and for his honour and for his glory. We read the passage in chapter 10, didn't we? And verse 17, if you'd like to turn to that. Now, John chapter 10. I may have got the quotation wrong here. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Yes, that's verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves. That's right. And real comfort comes from an awareness of the love and the grace of the Good Shepherd. Isaiah 40 starts with the words comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. And if we get overwhelmed by our circumstances and let negative thoughts come in, oh, our Lord is no longer interested in me, the result is that we begin to wallow in self-pity. And God deals with us in this psalm with a fresh vision of his love. Just as Isaiah was working for, um, just, just as in Isaiah, he was working for us. So is our shepherd, the Father of all compassion. He will never forsake us. In Psalm 20, in the fifth verse, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There is a preparation here that God sets before us. I think looking at that is, on the one sense you have, God is preparing a table for us, but in the other sense we're not setting anything, we're not bringing anything to the table ourselves. We have a hunger and an appetite for the things of God, but the preparation says to us that there is a loving, there is a caring for us, there's a lovingness, and there's also an expectation, I think, from here. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And so this moves us on to our third and our final point. How does our Lord, dear Lord, apply the teaching to himself? How does it strengthen our faith and our love for him? And the answer surely is found in what we read in chapter 10 and the parallels with this psalm. We have, I think, when I was thinking of this, was thinking in terms of symbols to represent some of these passages, and I thought that last passage was a sort of symbol to represent it was a crown and a cross. We have the cross at Calvary, and the event when the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and the cross, which is the most powerful declaration of God's grace to and love to sinners, the fact that he, in this event, it was the ultimate declaration of God's love, bringing lost sinners and bringing sheep to the shepherd. In John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So doesn't this psalm remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd? At the outset of the psalm, we said that the Psalm 23 leads us to Psalm 24, which is the Psalm of the Crown. So we have a reminder here of where the psalm is headed. And this order is by no means an accident. And the next verse, and I will dwell. There is some question concerning the form in the Hebrew text. Reading the MacArthur Study Bible, the translation could be I shall return or I shall dwell. But the point in the Study Bible was that whichever way it is taken, by the grace of his Lord, David is expecting ongoing opportunities of intimate fellowship with the Lord. So this psalm points us towards our heavenly home and the hope of glory. This psalm points to Christ himself. When David adds the statement of verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Christian cannot fail to think of the heavenly home Jesus has gone ahead to prepare for us by reading these words. Every true Christian will arrive safely in heaven, the place of final, full and uninterrupted blessings. Richard Phillips puts it in so far better words than I can. Likewise, we shall be safe from every enemy that has sought us in this life, the world, the flesh and the devil. Before those banished and embittered eyes, we shall eat fruit from the tree of life and drink waters from the rivers of life. What a wonderful picture we have set before us in this psalm. And in conclusion, we have looked at the context of this psalm, how it is both popular and is relevant for the Christian today in each individual's walk with God and collectively our discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have then attempted to answer three questions. Who are the sheep that are described in the psalm? We've concluded that it's God's people. We as God's people. And why should we be fearless in trials and difficulties? Because the rod and the staff, they comfort us, and we have a shepherd who cares for us. And how does the Lord Jesus apply this teaching to himself? It is Jesus who is the shepherd of God's flock, and it's coming to him by faith that we have become part of his flock. And I want to leave you tonight with this question or challenge. Am I, or are you, living out Psalm 23 in your life? And can we say, with certainty and with full comfort, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever?